The Old Testament reading is from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again for what I have done to you." And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel is found in the 5th chapter of St. Luke. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesareth, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James, the son of John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is of a truth the prophet which is to come into the world. So far the text. In Christ Jesus, dearly beloved, the feeding of the 5,000. It's Passover in the year 29 AD. It's exactly 1 year before Jesus would go to the cross and suffer and die for the sins of the world. Jesus has just sent his 12 disciples out on a mission by themselves. They had never done that before, and they experienced success in casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the gospel on their own, and they came back to Capernaum, which was Jesus' new headquarters on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they were very excited because they'd never done anything like that by themselves, without Jesus at their side. The Lake of Galilee is a stopover for people who are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So if you come from the north, Caesarea Philippi or Damascus or Antioch or even Galatia, you plan on making it as far as Capernaum or Tiberias, or one of the cities on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, where you're going to stay for the night and then wake up the next morning and head to Jerusalem for Passover. Tens of thousands of people are swelling the cities on the western coast for Passover. The disciples of Jesus have just come back and they're very excited about the abilities that they have. And Jesus is at the height of his Galilean ministry. He's as popular as he's ever going to be. They can't get a decent meal. They can't get a good night's sleep. It is quite hectic for Jesus and his household. There is one piece of bad news, however, that's a fly in the ointment. John the Baptist has just been beheaded, and everybody is talking about it. Here was a great prophet. We haven't had one for 400 years. One of the greatest men you're ever going to know, and one of the worst men you're ever going to know is Herod. And how does this world work? The Herods are always chopping off the head of these great men. So when there's excitement, when there's a lot of people, when they're on vacation, and there's this piece of bad news, that causes everyone to think about revenge, rebellion, doing something in response. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with this. He tells his disciples, we're going to take a little vacation. Early in the morning, we're going to get in a boat, and we're going to sail from the west coast to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, because nobody lives there. It's rural. There are no cities, there's no people, nobody owns any property or works the land. We're going to get away for a little vacation. As the boat leaves Capernaum in the morning, people see him. Jesus is not going to get away. So they start running along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee to keep up with Jesus, because they have figured out he's on his way to the secluded side. There are many other people coming from the north down the valley of the Jordan River on their way to spend the night in Capernaum or Tiberias. And they see, out of curiosity, a bunch of people running along the shore, and they ask, "What are you doing?" And they point out at the boat. That's Jesus and his disciples. Well, in a moment of impulse and insanity, they forget where they're going and what their purpose was this day, and they make a sharp left and begin to follow and arrive on the eastern shore ahead of Jesus. Almost incredibly, there's 5,000 families waiting to greet Jesus when he arrives. So this is going to be a working vacation. Jesus gets out of the boat and does his usual, preaches, teaches, heals everybody who's there till about noon. And then he says, we are going to take a little break. And he and the 12 climb up the mountains that are on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And from there, you can look down and see all 20,000 plus people. And you can even look to the west and see Capernaum and Tiberias from where you just came. Jesus sits down next to Philip, and he says, where are we going to buy food for all these people? None of these families expected to end up over here. They were all going to be in some bed and breakfast in Capernaum tonight. What are we going to do about feeding these people? Now, Jesus knows exactly what he intends to do. He just wanted to plant a seed in Philip's ear. They then head back down and spend the rest of the afternoon doing more of the same. 1 o'clock turns into 2 o'clock, turns into 3 o'clock, and so on. And it's getting to be too much for Philip. He's talking to Peter and Andrew and the others, of course, saying, I don't think anybody expected to be over here, and we got an awful lot of people, and we have no food, and Jesus, as usual, doesn't seem to care about the practicalities. What are we going to do? We've got to send these people away. They finally can't take it any longer. And as the sun is setting, they approach Jesus and say, all these people are here because of you. You're the only person with any authority to dismiss them. I think you should do that now, so they might have a chance to get somewhere. Nope. You give them something to eat. Now, Andrew had gone through the whole crowd looking for somebody. Was there anybody who thought ahead about what they were going to eat today? And Andrew shows up to show the futility of the situation and says, Jesus, I went through the whole crowd. There's one kid here who thought about eating today. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is not enough for anybody. Even if we took all the money Judas has in the bag and bought some bread. Everybody won't even get a bite. Plus, there's no place to buy anything on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus says to Peter, you're the leader of this group. You, James, and John, I want the 12 of you to head down into that group. And I want you to tell them to sit down and get ready to eat. I don't think that's a good idea. We can't tease them like that. If we don't deliver, I don't know if you've sensed it or not, Jesus, but this group is kind of angry. They're ready to get mad at somebody and do something. If we tease them like that, that could be riotous. Peter, just do what I say. I'm going to stay here with the lad. And then after you have them all sit down, each of you grab one of the baskets from a family that's willing to loan it to you, and then come back up here. Everybody sits down. The disciples come on back. Jesus lifts up the bread and the fish and blesses it. And then one by one, with their empty baskets, the disciples come up to Jesus, and he just starts handing bread out and fills up these baskets, and full baskets go down the hill, and empty baskets come back up, and full baskets go down, and empty baskets come back up, and this keeps up for well over an hour. And everybody's eating. The famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So you think it's all over. Jesus says to the 12, you see the crowd down there? Do you see all those white specks in the green grass? Yes. I want you to do one more thing before the sun sets. I want you to go down and pick them all up and put them into those baskets. And then I'll meet you, and we'll have a little powwow, a post-game lessons learned conversation. Okay. So they go down and grab up all the leftovers, the stuff that you tried to put into your mouth, but it fell onto your beard and onto your clothes and then onto the ground, and you gave it no attention. Because if it wasn't going to make it into your stomach, who cares? It's of no value to you. Let the birds or the squirrels, or let it just rot. Get all that stuff and put it in baskets, and we're going to gather around and talk about it. So there they are, standing in a circle with baskets at their feet, and Jesus says, do you see the 12 baskets? Yes, we see them. Well, 3 months later, Jesus is going to do the exact same thing to 4,000 families. Feed them miraculously. There's going to be crumbs on the ground. The 12 are going to have only 7 baskets. And they're going to be told to do the same thing. Fill up these 7 baskets. Let's gather around and have a chat about what was left over. That is the takeaway. And the disciples have no idea what he's talking about. The takeaway is that you saved the day. You put food into the stomachs of 20,000 people who for a few moments forgot who they were and that they were going to need to eat. No, that is not the takeaway. Because you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Those people are going to hound us and find us again back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and they are going to be hungry. The food that made it into their stomach is going to be gone, and then they're going to be angry with me because I didn't do what Moses did. Moses gave them food today and the next day and the next day for 40 days. I only did it one day, and now they're hungry again. And that's the problem with food that makes it into your stomach. It's eliminated, and you need it again. You had a happy marriage for 40 years, and suddenly you don't. You were healthy until the doctor called. Your kids were happy and safe until the phone rang in the middle of the night. That's the problem with temporal blessings. If they don't keep going, then you don't care how long you had them. My husband isn't sitting next to me today. That's bread that isn't in my stomach any longer. That's why we're looking at the bread that's in the baskets. Now, Peter, there's 12 baskets. There's 7 baskets. It's leftover broken bread. Come on, throw me a bone. What do you got here, Peter? And he has no idea. 12 is the people of God. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the 12 disciples. It's the whole body of Christ. There's 12. 7 is Sunday through Saturday. Sunday through Saturday. Yes, it's the 7 days of the week. It's the passage of time in this age. If there ever was an eighth day, it would be an eternal day outside of the pattern of time. All the people of God, the entire body of Christ, for all of this age, are to look at broken bread that we thought was worthless and it fell to the ground and we're just going to forget about it. It's somehow the bread of affliction. We don't want anything to do with it. Peter, have you got it yet? No, Jesus, I have no idea what you're talking about. What did I ask you to pick up and put the bread in? Baskets? Well, that's what English-speaking people will call them 2,000 years from now. What do we call them? We call them coffins, from which English-speaking people get the word coffin, which is a place where you put a dead body. The feeding of the 5,000 had nothing to do with the feeding of the 5,000. There was a bunch of bread on the ground that was broken. It was useless. It was discarded. It was good for nothing except to rot in the ground. Nobody cared about it. It was the afflicted, broken bread of the body of Christ that we are to look at for all time and forget about the food that makes it into your stomach. That's going to run out, as all of you know. But there's something that doesn't, and that's the broken body of Christ. It sits right there. In a few minutes, we are going to complete the story of the feeding of the 5,000, not by gathering up the pieces, but by eating them, by eating the bread that reminds us of the death of Jesus, which we do all the time until he comes. We are crucified with Christ on the cross. We are one of those 12 people that are part of the broken and afflicted, discarded and seemingly useless body of Jesus. And there's nowhere else we would rather be. So Jesus would say, taste and see that the bread of affliction is indeed very good. In Jesus' name, amen.